It's wonderful to welcome all of you here this evening. We do have a few seats in the front. I'm wondering if any of the people who are in the back want to come join us closer so we can kind of connect here together. Or not. Yeah, I guess so. To make them feel really good. So, it's here we are. It's Elul. And there's always the question, you know, how do we begin preparing? How do we start preparing? What do we do? I had an informal conversation with somebody at a Kiddush a couple weeks ago, and they were just expressing, I think, something that a lot of us feel, which is, you know, we deal with very lofty intellectual ideas about Judaism, especially if you come to my drushas and stuff like that, you know. We're all very comfortable thinking about high ideas, gemaras, complex thoughts, right? But to have that sense that we have a relationship with Hashem, that seems a bit elusive, right? That seems like it's not so easy to, you know, what does that even mean? What does that even mean to feel Hashem in our lives? And I want to make it very clear from the outset that this is something that I wrestle with and struggle with as well. So, you know, one of the issues that I've always struggled with as being a rabbi, and if I'm going to just start off being very open, is like the sense of like, I have a certain amount of authority and experience and insight into matters of spirituality and God. You know, I don't necessarily feel that is the case. And so I'm certainly not coming here from a place of what I feel is authority. Saying this is, and I think there's something often a little bit even off-putting about this idea of like, come together, let's learn how to, you know. That's why I entitled this a workshop. A workshop. It's not a shiur. It's not a lecture. We're going to workshop some ideas. Yeah, I've got some ideas. Okay, I've got some suggestions. I've got some things that have worked for me. But I also want to encourage all of you to share as well, and for us to spend the next 2 weeks. We could do it longer, but we'll do the next 2 weeks to be focused, you know, on this question. To learn from our tzaddikim, our sages that have come before us, that have spoken a bit about this, and they can speak with a level of authority on it. And so we can learn their Torah. We can learn their Torah. But I want to be very clear that I'm not coming from a place of, here, everyone, follow my path. Right? That's not what's going on here. But I do want to learn with all of you. I do want to learn with all of you. Okay? What I want to do this evening, which will lead into next week, is I first want to look at a text together. We'll start with the text. And as I'm reading this text, I want you to be a little bit mindful of what it brings up for you. Is it inspiring? Is it overwhelming? Is it? Does it resonate with you? Does it rub you the wrong way? Okay, that's what we're going to do. That's all I'm asking is just we're going to learn a text. The text comes from, that's the one there, and I do apologize. I haven't found an English version. I didn't have the time as well to translate it into English, but I'll translate as we go through it. This comes from what's a sefer known as Likutei Amarim, which is the Maggid of Mezrich. The Maggid of Mezrich, or Dov Ber of Mezrich, was the great student of the Baal Shem Tov. So we're talking about the early 1700s. He passed away in, you know, 1770, in Anapoli. He's from that Mezrich, Anapoli, that part of the world, Ukraine. Rav Dov Ber, he was the main student of the Baal Shem Tov. And for me, at least, again, not everyone's gonna connect to Hasidut, but for me, one of the things that connected me to a sense of God in my life was learning Hasidut. It was my exposure or the opportunity in the open heart that I had at a certain time in my life and the ability to learn Chassidus with the right teachers at the right time in my life that shifted the way in which I experienced Judaism. Okay, and so, of course, we go back to the Baal Shem Tov who started Chassidus, and his main student, the Maggid of Mezrich, and then, of course, we know that from there, Chassidus spread throughout Europe. But one of the primary, and it's really important that we go to you know, the primary Hasidic text. We'll see it, obviously, it's in the Torah as well. But one of the main thesis, in a sense, the theory of Hasidut is that it is possible for all of us to have a personal, intimate, meaningful, powerful relationship with Hashem. That's really what it was all about. It's about us having a relationship with Hashem. Okay? So I want to learn a little bit of text. We'll start off with text. And again, I'm going to ask you to just listen. You don't have to try to understand it necessarily. We'll see how much we do because it does get a little bit complicated. We're not going to get into the complexity of it this evening. And then we're going to brainstorm a little bit together. Okay? So we start there at the bottom if you see where there's the arrow pointing to Lamed Tet. Klal ha-dvarim, shekol ma shiro'eh v'shomea, v'chol ha-mikriyot shikre l'adam. The general rule, the rule of the matter is, he's building on what he's mentioned earlier, but it's not important for the moment. The main thing is to know that everything that a person sees and hears, v'chol ha-mikriyot shikre l'adam, and anything, any occurrence that happens to a person, hakol heim ba'im le'orer oto. They are all coming to wake us up. Everything. Hein devar ahava, hein devar yira. Whether it's a matter of what we experience as love, of goodness, of kindness, or also something that maybe needs to awaken us to an aspect of awe, of, you know, here it's often understood as fear, but let's say awe of recognizing our own limits and our own humility and our own fragility as human beings. Ve'atifarut v'nitzuach v'hodayat v'itkashrut memshalot klayot. And so whether it's also, you know, the beauty or eternality or glory or connection or just in general the ruling, the nature of God ruling over this world, so everything that's coming to inspire within us one of these sorts of feelings without going into the details. Heim b'shnei ofanim. And this happens in two different ways. O shebaim lo b'tfila b'machshavato hamasim ra'im shasakvar. This is a fascinating aside, just for a moment, that the Maggid of Mezrich, based upon the Baal Shem Tov, he has this idea that it is specifically when a person is praying, and maybe this is, people have similar experiences, but specifically when a person is praying, they get filled with all sorts of ideas. All sorts of what are called machshavot zarot, literally translated as strange thoughts. Maybe that was more common of the Hasidic men of the 18th century, but it's a certain idea, I think today as well, can, you know, that all these sorts of strange thoughts come in. And here he's talking about specifically the mistakes that people have made. They flood a person when they are trying to pray, specifically when they're trying to pray. Ba'im heim kinegdo b'machshava shelo kedei l'taknem u'leha'alotam. Why do they come into the person's mind? So that that person can fix them and elevate them. So specifically a person gets a thought that comes into your mind. That thought, what's the purpose of the thought?
To fix it.
Well, it's to remind you of something. To recognize that, like, oh, okay, this is coming from somewhere, and I have to fix it. Now, I should mention, so in the world of the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid of Mezrich, they said in that moment, you have to kind of fix the thought when you're davening. Most of the Hasidic masters moving forward from the Alter Rebbe and on. So the Alter Rebbe who started the Lubavitch movement, he was a student of the Maggid of Mezrich, right? So he was the next generation after, and he says, that's only for, you know, don't try to fix it. Just kind of move around it, right? Learn how to kind of move around it. It is possible to fix, but move around it. But nonetheless, the idea here of the Maggid that he learned from the Baal Shem Tov is that the thoughts that come into your mind are there for a reason. Right? The thoughts that come into your mind are there for a reason. V'zeu kimashal mi sheroeh b'mar'eh. This is like, you know, for example, someone who's looking in a mirror. Shiroeh kenegdo partsufo. A person's looking in the mirror and seeing themselves. So too, kmo kach balo b'machshava ha'masim shelo. So too, they come into the person's physical thoughts, meaning a person gets these thoughts that come in. What are our thoughts? What is our consciousness, specifically when we're davening? It's this reflection of who we are. Reflection of who we are. Let's jump down, even though what comes after that is very, very interesting. Actually, you know what? Let's just do it. Why not? O shebaim otiyot me'ashvira. I'm going to just translate this and give a little bit of but this is a complex Hasidic idea that I'm not going to go into in great detail. But there's an idea that sometimes there are letters that come from the brokenness of reality. This is built upon the concepts of the Kabbalah. There are letters that are broken, and they kind of start to flood a person's consciousness. Again, not going to get into that right now. V'alzet tzarich lashkiach im heim otiyot me'ava v'yira o kiyotze mishar midot. And a person, basically, the idea is a person starts to get flooded with thoughts. And again, I'm being very precise here. A person starts to get flooded with thoughts, and then a person has to look and say, what is the nature of these thoughts that are coming into my mind right now? What is it coming to teach me? My own awareness. V'zeu b'tfilah. That's what we're talking about in tfilah. V'gam b'chol eit. And so too, it's not just in prayer. Lifamim mitpached hadam midavar ma. Sometimes people start to get afraid, or maybe we have inner fear or anxiety from whatever it is. O me'ezeh b'riyah, whether it's, or from some, you know, creature, creation, or something that exists within our world. Hakol balo kedei laha'alota. Everything is coming to that person so that they can elevate him. Ulifamim roed davar avo yiran. Sometimes he sees something that's again filled with love and goodness, or sometimes it's coming from a place of yira, which is again from a place of fear or from awe, from a little bit more of a distance to Hashem. Derech mashal, and for example, le'adam shemur gal b'leitzanut. For example, let's say you've got a person who, you know, they're a bit of a, what's leitzanut? Well, right, so I think atzlan is more like, yeah, so it's more like lightheadedness, clown, you know, they're a bit of a, not, don't take things seriously, I think. I think that's how we understand it. Mar'in lo, they show him. Who shows him? Good question. But they show him his consciousness. It appears before him. Leitzanuta davodazara. He, you know, starts to see the narishkeit of idolatry. Dahainu im roe pitom avodazara yavin shalolichinam razot. Right? Again, this is an interesting idea. Person's walking down the street and then they see something. They see this kind of idolatrous practice. Well, what's it coming to teach them? What's it coming to tell them? Now again, I'm just asking you just to listen, and then we'll try to work through this together. O im shomel itzanuta, or if he hears sort of lightheadedness, hakol kedei l'taken haleitzanut, everything's coming to that person so that they can fix their own leitzanut. V'yamtik b'shor sho shi'aleu l'shorish ava, and they can then sweeten at its core, at its root, and elevate it to the place of love, right? And this is a fascinating thing, which, you know, what's at the core? We don't want to get into this right now, and for all the psychologists in the room, but like, well, what's at the core of this person's inability to take things seriously, right? Like, what's behind that? That's, I think, what's going on. A person has a particular trait which is now manifest in a negative character trait, as we would say it. But what's going on there? What's underneath it, right? We never say, oh, that's just Nourishka. You got it. Well, what the Hasidic psychology is coming to say is that it is a part of your consciousness and it needs to be looked at and it needs to be investigated and understood what is behind that. I think that's a very kind of advanced psychological approach to things, to understand what is behind that, right? Maybe the most typical, late Tzaddikim is a bit harder, but the most typical one, which is often explored in Hasidic texts, is that of sexual immorality, right? That at the core of it, okay, so obviously if it's expressed in negative behaviors, then that's an Avera. But what's at the core of it? What's behind it? We can understand how that's a difficult thing to go on and exercise to do, but it's saying, no, don't just push it away, but understand there's something underneath it and come to recognize what is the, and fix it and elevate it. V'lakach kol ma sh'asur yesh kenegdo heter. And therefore he says, again, without going, there's everything that is forbidden, there is corresponding to it something permitted, right? Because the forbidden thing is not necessarily at its root, it's not necessarily bad. It's just how it's manifest. But it's learning how to channel that energy into something that's healthy and that connects us to ourselves and connects us to each other, to each other, to build healthy relationships and to connect us to God. Right? V'havein. And we'll pause in a moment. And understand. V'zeh haklal. And this is the rule. This is it. Shekol ma'asav yu b'dvekut la'Hashem itbarach. All of one's actions must be in dvekut to Hashem. What is dvekut? Clinging, cleaving, sticking. It's this idea in Hasidut that's, again, it's not in Hasidut, it's in the Torah, right? It says in the Torah, Vatem hadvekim b'Hashem, right? There's many psukim that talk about this idea of uledavka bo, and to cleave to Hashem. What does that mean to cleave to Hashem? What do you think he means here? What is it? That everything you do should be from a place of dvekut, of cleaving, of clinging. What do you think he means here?
Get closer to God.
I know, but I want to understand, like, what? What does that mean? Based upon the 10 lines that we just... What does that mean?
I'm finding the channel.
The channel?
Yeah.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
So that you can then process the thoughts that you're having, and understand that they're maybe coming from a good place.
Yeah, or they're coming from the place, right? And definitely coming from a good place, but they're coming from the place, right? And everything that a person experiences, everything must be from in dvekut, in a place of clinging. V'yashkiach al hakol, a person needs to pay attention to everything. Pay attention to everything. Al kol asher yireh v'yishma, whatever a person sees and hears. The kol shekein kol asher yaseh, all the more so that which we do, we must pay attention to. V'zeu shenemar al Shlomo HaMelech, alav ha-shalom. And this is what it says about Shlomo HaMelech. Flip over to the back side. V'yidaber al ha'itzim v'ha'avanim. And he spoke to the trees and the rocks. Because everything is infused with godliness. Shall kol ma shira'a amar al kulam te'amim shemigaim magi'im la'avodato yitbarach shemo. Whatever Shlomo HaMelech he saw, he said about everything, the reasons that it kind of came into his life for the sake of the service of Hashem. Whatever he saw, a rock or a tree, a rock or a tree. I need to take a moment there. We'll process that. And I'm going to maybe stand up and we'll write down some words, okay? Write down some words of what this brought up, What is it? What does it do for you? What do you feel? What do you think about when you hear such an idea? Does anybody want to get us started? Yeah.
Now, just before we start.
No.
I I mean, talk about you, this happens while you pray.
Well, he says it happens while you pray,
yeah.
And also not, and also just in life.
Okay, so let's talk about while you pray. Where in the, we pray according to a text, and we're reading a text.
Yeah.
And the thought would be that you concentrate on that text.
Right.
When is your mind supposed to, reading that text and your mind going off to...
It's not supposed to, it just does.
It does.
Well, I wasn't clear in how I explained it, right? The idea is that you're standing there, you're davening Shmones, right? And all of a sudden, a thought comes in. Right. In the, again, very often explored in the Hasidic tradition, a thought comes in of something you did you shouldn't have done. You said something, you shouldn't have said something to someone, right? You said a word, and it comes davka when you're davening. It might be like, why is that? Maybe it's kind of like once you get into a sort of rhythm with davening, you can kind of shut off your mind a little bit. It's kind of like being in the shower, maybe, right? These sorts of thoughts come to you. I don't know. It's an interesting thing that happens when you're davening, right? It's not that you want it to happen. It does happen. It'd be better if you could be focused on the text. That's for sure. But they are discussing this phenomenon of our consciousness getting flooded with strange thoughts when we daven. Some people more than others. There's no question. And so the question then is what to do with it, right? And as I mentioned before, his approach of to elevate it, they say don't try this at home, right? Learn how to move around it. Come back to the text, right? Come back to the text. Don't. Most of us, if we start to do this, we'll be off. You know, I mentioned in shul the other day. There's a great Gemara that says, "Thank God for my knees that they know how to bow when we get to modi." Right? Meaning, like we're in the middle of Shemot Esrei, and all of a sudden we just modi manachdu lach. Like how? We don't even know. We're just like not even paying attention. This is a rabbi who said this, right? It wasn't like you know. We're just unconsciously. That's the thing here. We're davening unconsciously. And so there's a likelihood that thoughts are going to come in. So again, the Alter Rebbe says, focus on the text. Come back to the text. Okay, work it out with your psychologist, right? But what's he coming to tell us here? What's the idea here?
Well, that nothing's it's all part of it.
Yeah, nothing's happenstance.
And I always think my mind wanders when I'm davening, that's not a good thing. Well, but it's interesting to think about, not right then, but to note where my mind wandered to and to make some sense of that.
Yeah, and again, this is what we're going to come to. It's like the theory that we're working with here, and this is what we're trying to, is that everything that we go through in every moment of our waking and non-waking life is, in a sense, an interaction with God.
I kind of like that because I feel like my mind definitely wanders. I'll admit I don't understand everything that I'm reading all the time, so I do tend to wander.
Mm.
And I think when I have those moments, it's often a moment for reflection. And you said about, you know, often I'll think through like something that's happened during my day, think about it, and do try to understand it, but understand it in a way that can make me better. And I think anything that makes you better in life can make you closer to Hashem.
Okay, interesting. I mean, it's interesting that that's your experience. I think a lot of people might have positive experiences and kind of their minds floating off, and many people not so, right? But I want to focus now for a moment on the theory here, which is that whatever we experience, however significant or insignificant, it is there to speak to us. It is speaking to us. Any words come to mind? I'm looking for words.
Wake us up.
So, wake...
He says no rare, so...
Right, to wake us up. But I'm saying, what does that do to you? Right? You're sitting there, you're hearing this. What does that do to you as a person hearing that?
It's overwhelming.
Overwhelming, okay? So Tony is overwhelmed, okay? We're not going to go into it and you know, we're just going to...
Reflective.
It's reflective, okay? Please, I know you guys will hold your mockery of my handwriting within, as opposed to my students. They do not. Yeah. Should have been a doctor,
it's
right?
Part of what Hashem is trying to communicate to us, obviously.
Yeah, yeah, that Rav Noam doesn't know how to write, yes. What else?
Guilt management?
Guilt management.
It's also a kind of guilt because if when that thought comes into your mind, it says to you, come back to where you were.
Yeah, so there's also like guilt, what's a good word? Guilt.
It's not guilt, it's more
discipline. You need to spec yourself and come back.
Okay, yeah. So it's like it's this kind of wake up, right? It's a what?
Awareness.
Awareness. That's why I often switch to
attention.
Capital. Attention. What else? It's a challenge, right? It's a big challenge. Okay.
Acceptance.
Interesting. What do you mean by that? I'm sorry. So we're not gonna like pause on anything.
Well, that's how we're about to come to your Yom Kippur, and that is for repentance. But you can repent for something you've done, but you can also accept part of who you are.
Okay, interesting.
Those two things go hand in hand.
Yeah. Nice. Nice. And so, like, there's something comes into you, and you like have this awareness. And I think the difficulty here is that so many people go through so many days of our lives without that awareness of, like, oh man, there's some, we just kind of have these thoughts, but we don't recognize what's beneath the thought, right? And that the thought is a part of who we are, and sometimes that needs to be worked on, and sometimes it needs to be accepted, right? Yeah, beautiful.
This is like quite Jewish. This. What about the other side, like the gratefulness, appreciation?
What do you mean?
I mean, like to say, that like you start thinking about what you got and what's good in life. What is?
So what do you mean? Like you're going through this experience. The idea here is that everything you experience, it's all coming from Hashem. So you're saying, oh, that this brings up. It's this. Oh, like I'm blessed.
Yeah,
beautiful, totally, right? It inspires gratitude. It inspires gratitude. I think so. There is obviously the existential flip side to that, which is what? Well, what about the stuff that's not so good, right?
What's the name of what?
Well, leave that at society.
Like disconnection almost.
Right, but what about all the terrible things that happen, right? And so Hasidut does run into some very complex theological, areas when we start to say, okay, well, everything, what is the limit? Well, everything. So the Hasidim would say everything, and that's why we're not going to go into right now, but that's why, for example, the book of the Eish Kodesh is so incredible, because the Eish Kodesh was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, who was like the Talmidim. He was the inheritor, the spiritual heir to these ideas. Is it possible? Is anybody cold here? Is it possible, Dave? Can you hit that button there on top there? Just I'm like in the heater here. Beautiful. That should be it. Great. About the Eish Kodesh, who was the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, he basically had all these ideas and knew all this stuff and knew all, he knew this Baal Shem Tov, this Magid back and forth, and then had to deal with a really awful situation. So we're going to kind of put that aside for now, but it's got to be there, because we can't accept half of it, right? We can't accept half of it and then not the other half. And how he dealt with the theological complexities of evil, in a sense, is interesting. Maybe we'll get that to that another time. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
So is it making real the concept of spirituality? Because you're kind of like using spirituality as a pathway to get through all these sort of negative things.
Well, I want to try to unpack what you're saying. What is spirituality here? What does that mean? Right. Spirituality is not this meditation, and it's not this prayer, and it's not... What is Jewish spirituality from a Hasidic perspective? Well, that might be a path that you're moving towards, in a sense. But what is spirituality?
Finding connection to Hashem.
Nice acceptance.
In everything.
Yeah.
Spirituality is everything. It's everything. There's no, this is that's spiritual and that's not spiritual. That's the whole idea here, right? It's not that we don't have this kind of bifurcated experience of God. God is in everything. Now, God is in the chair and in the shtender and in the marker. And like, what does that mean? Now, we don't bow down to these things. I mean, that's part of the challenge, right? That was where a lot of the kind of the misnagdim, right, those who oppose the Hasidic movement, they were saying, well, fine, you're right, but what does that mean practically? Right? What does that mean? The Vilna Gaon and the Nefesh HaChaim, who were the great leaders of the Misnagdim, who opposed the Hasidic movement, they didn't disagree with the Maggid of Mezrich, the Baal Shem Tov. They didn't disagree with. They were also students of Kabbalah, right? They were also deeply influenced by the ideas of Kabbalah that teach us very simply that what? That there's nothing else but God. They were living those worlds, but they said, but what is the practical application of it? What is the practical application of it? But I don't think they would disagree with the tenet here that God is in everything.
Maybe one of the practical applications is that all the difficult things that's happening in life, you can accept them more, knowing that it's coming from a place that, as long as you're doing the right thing, it makes life easier to understand, especially with such big global challenges that we face the whole time.
Yeah. Now, I think that's a beautiful idea. People often talk about, you know, religion as this kind of the opiate of the masses. I don't see it as such, right? But it definitely does. I think it's a much better alternative, right, of thinking, of approaching reality and seeing that there's a meaning behind the things that are happening to me on a daily level. I think that's a powerful thing, as opposed to we are these kind of like, you know, somewhat evolved monkeys on some flying rock spinning in the middle of this massive universe, and nothing means anything, right? That's a pretty harsh thing to wake up to every morning, right? So,
but there's a flip side to that, though, isn't there?
Yeah.
Which is, you know, the concept that religion really is a faith and belief in something that we're part of something bigger than we are.
Yeah.
So that all of this stuff that's going on around us seems important at the time, but actually, you know, in the general scheme of things, is not. And
yeah,
it's being able to separate that signal from the noise that goes, what are the things that are most important?
Yeah, and again, what's difficult about this, right, is overwhelming, right? What's difficult about this is because, like, well, how do we find the signal, right? How do we find the music amidst the noise? And to tap into, so yes, if everything is significant and everything's happening, like, that's intense. That is intense. So, we can take it easy a little bit. But try as much as possible, and this is what we're going to talk about moving forward, to try as much as possible to have a sense that what is going on in my life, I need to pay attention to it. I need to pay attention to it. And it's hard. I want to just remind us all, based upon what Max was saying, remind us all of what the Reb Simcha Bunim Pshischa has said, and I've shared this many, many times, and it's, you know, one of the great, great teachings of Reb Simcha Bunim. It's like, because on one hand, I could also have this idea like, oh, everything's happening here. It's all for me. It's all teaching me that, you know, like that I'm this incredible divine being and God is trying to guide me to, you know, and that is true, but it's also true for you and it's also true for you and it's also true. It's all true for all of us and everything and all of living reality is all shared. And that's what's incredible about it. That's what's incredible about this. So the Simcha Bunim says that a person has to carry two pieces of paper. On one piece of paper, it says, Kol ha'olam lo nivra l'bishvili, that the whole world was only created for me. And on the other piece of paper, it needs to say, V'anochi afar ve'efer, and I am but dust and ashes. Right? And they're both true. And you have to carry both of those pieces of paper and know when to use which piece of paper. And that's the real challenge in life. Right? But it is true. Like, everything that's happening is happening all for me, guys. Right now. This is amazing. Thanks for joining me, right? But it's also happening all for you at the same exact time. And all of us tapping into this weird consciousness. Into this weird... this is some point I was trying to get to my year 12s today. I don't think they got it. What is the neshama? This is not what I meant to talk about tonight. But what is the neshama? What is it? It's the soul. Like, what is that?
I think it's the expression of God through you.
Okay, but what does that mean, Anna? That's right. You're right. Well, the expression of how, what, when we talk about the neshama, what are we talking about? It is the expression of God that's coming through you. But how do we experience that? Is it only this thing that we kind of experience when, you know, when we die, God forbid? No.
It's the non-tangible part of it. It's not the part that
you see. It's how you bring God into this world, into this.
So I want to. I'm happy to hear all the suggestions. I heard some people, you know, open their mouths to speak. So I want to hear them. Do you want to just share?
No.
Them? No.
Well, I think that, I mean, you think superficially, the soul's your essence. It's who you are. It's everything.
But what is
everything.
That? What is that? In a very that's, real way. When I heard this and I learned it from my father, it kind of just like, huh. Yeah.
I think, again, if you're going to say that Hashem is good, then if you can reflect and bring goodness into the world, and you get this feeling that anyone that you meet and come into contact with feels elevated by being in your presence, then you are truly reflecting God in the way that you approach your life.
And okay, so that's like you're bringing godliness, bringing your neshama into the world.
Yeah
beautiful. I like that.
It's a real feeling that people can feel when they're around you. There's something about sometimes people's presence. May they truly bring something.
Yeah, so some people are able to tap into their neshama in ways that other people can't. And when you're around them, you feel good, right? Beautiful. But I'm still trying to get to like, well, what is that thing?
It's the connectedness to other people.
Yes. But how? What?
You're part of Hashem.
Yes, but I'm still trying to like,
with
what is that?
With your facial expressions, with your...
Close.
It's everything you are.
Yes.
It's everything you are.
Kind of.
That's reflected out of your living body, but when you no longer living body, that remains. It's just...
Right. Right.
Life force.
I don't know if any of you, you know, some of you I'm sure have, you know, and it's a big mitzvah to be involved, and sometimes it's not a... not part of it, so you're just around it, and I don't mean to bring up any difficult things for anybody here, but when you see a body that no longer has its neshama in it, it's very intense, and you see this, you know, this, it's meat, right? It's flesh, it's just flesh, and it's a wild thing, especially if you saw them alive a few moments before, and then they're no longer alive, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a wild thing, right? Because there is this thing, there is something that animates that body, that flesh. Our flesh is important, okay? I don't like, we are embodied, we experience God through our bodies. But what is that thing? And so this again, for me personally, when I heard this, my father taught it, he actually taught it here a couple years ago, so you guys should have remembered it. The neshama is consciousness. The neshama is this consciousness that I have and that you all have, and that allows us all to connect to each other. It is this consciousness that it works on so many different levels that we are have no clue how it works. That is the neshama. That is our experience of neshama. Now, my consciousness can be very limited. I still have a consciousness, but it can be very limited, and people are very focused on very particular things. Right? And they're not trying to develop and expand their consciousness. And my consciousness can be expanded and expansive so that when I'm interacting with someone and someone's like, oh, whoa, okay, there's something going on there. We all know what that means to be around someone who is working on a certain level. And you know, like everyone here, right? We're all good people here, right? So we're working on a certain level.
There are also, though, those people who clearly have a massive neshama, but they're almost unaware of it. And they haven't actively worked on it.
Okay. It's there. And on all of, for all of us, there is levels of consciousness that we are, that are kind of like within us right now, but we're just not we're not accessing. Mm-hmm. Some people have the biggest neshamot, the biggest neshamot, but you're right, they don't know how to get there. Rav Kook, fascinating. I really want to get to Rav Kook tonight. My gosh, we're going to finish soon. Rav Kook, whose yahrzeit was yesterday. So Rav Kook's yahrzeit was the 3rd of Tishrei. And Rav Kook spoke about the... Sorry? Third of Elul. Very good. He is Elul. Rav Kook is Elul, right? He is like the light of Elul, and he teaches us all about Teshuvah. Rav Kook's incredible. Rav Kook said specifically that, there's this idea, you might have heard about Yiridat HaDorot, about the descent of the generations. The idea is that the farther we get away from Sinai, from the giving of the Torah at Sinai, it's kind of like we're like moving farther and farther away from spiritual heights. And there's truth to that, right? For Rav Kook said it's not exactly like that. He says that actually the challenges for spirituality get bigger, but corresponding to that, the souls get bigger. And Rav Kook had a deep belief that the souls that are existing then, 100 years ago, and that exist now, are some of the biggest souls. They just don't know it, right? Or they haven't given the access into it. And that there's these great levels of consciousness that are accessible. So what I really wanted to try to get to here is this theory. Again, what are we doing tonight? What are we trying to do for these next 2 weeks is talk about how do we develop a personal relationship with God? first piece of the puzzle is anything that happens to us on a daily level is God. It is God. That doesn't mean that Andrew is God, right? But he is an expression of God. He doesn't necessarily always know it, right? But he is. And the way in which we interact, it can be mundane, it can be whatever, but we're learning something, gaining something. And that's wild, because we do that for each other. Right? That's the crazy thing. We do that for each other. So this is overwhelming, and it's big, and it's like, oh, I'm not coming back next week, and like, you know, it's there's a lot there. I'm wondering how we feel. Is this an idea that resonates with you?
How do you reconcile having a relationship with God if Hashem is everywhere?
Yeah.
How do you narrow it down to something that's specifically useful?
So again, it's all a matter of how am I experiencing that and going through it and learning from it in a hopefully healthy way? Because I think there's a challenge to this as well. Okay. I'll tell you a personal story. I think I've shared this story with some of you in the past. A couple years ago, when I first kind of, I went to yeshiva after high school. I went to yeshiva and I became pretty religious pretty quickly, right? In Shana Aleph, I, you know, flipped out. That is the term you might be familiar with, you know, flipping out. Mm-hmm. I became pretty religious pretty quickly. And I came back after my first year, I came back to little old Sharon, Massachusetts. And I came back a little bit early because my sister got married. My brother and I were driving from Boston, Massachusetts to Fairlawn, New Jersey. It's not a very long drive. It's probably about three hours maybe. We're driving down on Erev Shabbos for Sheva Brachas. And Sheva Brachas at my sister's in-laws in New Jersey. And I was going to drive the first half. My brother was going to drive the second half. Cut a long story short, I took my eyes off the road for not a moment. I lost control of the car, and the car flipped three times and wrapped around a tree. And somehow, I got a little cut in my forehead, and that was it. That was it. Okay? The craziest element of the story was that we were bringing gifts down. So people had given gifts to my sister, who just got married, right? And one of those gifts was a crystal leopard, about this big. This is like, I don't know what people think sometimes, but crystal leopard. Okay. And all of the gifts were smashed. Somehow the crystal leopard survived. It's the craziest thing. That was the only thing that, except for my brother and I, the car was totaled. Now, so I'm this young guy, I'm 18 years old, and I just started to learn that everything happens for a reason, and you know, and there wasn't a lot of physical damage, thank God, but it took me a really long time to come to a healthy understanding of what happened there, right? And I was trying to say, oh, what does this mean, and what do I do, and you know, what, you know, like, and there is a danger to these sorts of things, right? And I think that we have to be very careful with this, and to learn, like, how we don't always know what it is that God is telling us, and that's the whole point, right? We don't always know what God is telling us. It took me years of therapy for finally a therapist to say, like, you know, maybe God wasn't punishing you. Maybe God was saying, you know, don't take your eyes off the road, but I've got you. Right? I took my eye off the road to change the CD. That's what I did for a second, not even a second.
I did exactly the same.
Yeah.
18 years old. Took my eye off the road.
For a second. And I would maybe drive a little bit too fast.
Just to change air conditioner setting.
Yeah. 18-year-old boys also are not great drivers, right? And I hadn't been driving for a year. So there's all these kind of really practical, this world sort of things that brought me to that moment, took my eye off the road, and God supported me, okay? So, you know, there's a danger there in trying to say, like, oh, I know what it is that God is telling me in this thing. But we grow with wisdom. We start to grow and move through life. And move through life. This is going to kind of move us towards what I want to look at next week, which would be, I think, maybe about a more practical level. But I do want to leave us with something practical tonight. We've only covered a very small percentage of what I do want to honor an hour. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions before we kind of look at one final piece here?
I sort of just like, I feel like I'm a bit caught up in the meta of it, if that makes sense, because like the neshama is consciousness. And then
you're
the thoughts,
still on that. That was just a
throwaway. I know. I just want to wrap it up. And then like but then you get caught up in your thoughts while you're davening or like whenever. But then you're like the consciousness and then the awareness of the thoughts, and then that's all God. You know, like...
Right, so I mean, so this is the thing. We're not going to meditate tonight or whatever, but one of the things that, and people don't like that word, one of the things that you're trying to do when you're meditating is notice how you have a consciousness that's separate from your thoughts, okay? So we've got these thoughts just going all the time that you guys are like, when's this guy going to finish? And, you know, like, I wonder if there's any food left over for dinner, or like, what do I got to do tomorrow? All these thoughts just kind of flowing through all the time. And that's a part of you. That is a part of you. But there's another part of you, right, that's watching that. And so what do? We sit and we watch our thoughts. Huh, interesting. That's an interesting thought. Thank you. Right, that's what we learn to do in meditation. Okay, thank you very much for that thought. And sometimes it's petty, right? And that's the thing. We all have the same sorts of thoughts. We do. As you get older, hopefully you can kind of start to fix them a little bit and then refine them, and you're not thinking the same things you think when you were an 18-year-old, right? But what you're doing, yes, there's a level of consciousness that is watching that part of your brain do its thing. And there's levels beyond that. Right, there's a super consciousness, and those are just silly English words that we put around something. And what the Kabbalah does is it gives all these terms behind levels of consciousness. Right, so it's like the base level of consciousness, and then there is like, you know, four beyond that. Right. So yeah, that's what we're all like, this weird thing that's just this hum of experience that we're all tapped into right now. It's pretty crazy. It is pretty wild when we think about it. And so what we're trying to do is understand that, well, that's my in, right, Tony? That's my in to God. That's my in. And I don't have to go there. I don't have to go up there. It's here. It's here right now. That is my tool. This is my tool to connect to God. That's an incredible idea. It's a powerful idea and overwhelming. It's like, okay, so what do we do? What do we do with that? Any other, I don't know if I dealt with your question.
No, you did. You okay, did. Well done. Cool. Thank you.
Any other thoughts or comments or questions before we just kind of do one final piece?
I think for me, very often when I'm davening and negative thoughts in my mind about things that I wish I hadn't said, I wish I hadn't done.
Wait, seriously, that happens to you when you're davening?
I feel unworthy.
Yeah.
And I feel stuck. And I feel, well, how can I be doing this when I've done all that stuff I wish I hadn't done?
Yeah.
And sometimes it's actually hard to keep davening. But if it all comes from Hashem, there's a breakthrough. There's the foot of the break. It's well, okay. You know, I'm not unworthy.
Yeah.
I can kind of keep working.
Yeah, beautiful. That's a really that's what we come away with tonight. That's it, right? And also to know that you're not abnormal either. It's like the most normal thing that most of us when we're davening. You know, not all the time, but very often, we're getting flooded with sorts of things, and we all deal with those thoughts of unworthiness, right? And like, I can't do this, and how can the same lips that said this nasty thing to that person, now praise God, right? How can that happen? But that's us. That is us. And it's the Yetzer Hara. What with the Yetzer Hara is an interesting question. We're not going to get that now, but it's in a sense a Yetzer Hara to say you are unworthy. Yes, that sin was terrible, and you cannot now praise God. That is a weakness within, right? So what I think what Hasidut does, or Nachman in particular, very, very, very directly does, he says, like, no, we all mess up. Doesn't mean we're just like have to accept it and stay there, right? But the acceptance isn't okay. It's all good. That's not the acceptance. The acceptance is okay. There's something there. I'm accepting that part of myself, and I want to work on it. I do want to work on it. But yeah, you're normal. You're normal. And it's a way in. It's a way to kind of validate what we experience, what we all experience in different ways.
Or would it be the ultimate way to pray, potentially, to be able to daven and be so focused on the words that you don't have these thoughts?
Mm. Yes, that's a very high level. Probably a higher level, right, where a person is fully conscious either of just reading the words or the presence of Hashem. Right? There's no question. And that's something we have to work on. But the Baal Shem Tov and the Maggid of Mezrich say that sometimes when I daven, I get flooded with thoughts. right? And so do we. So yes, we definitely want, we want to be working on strengthening our ability to focus so that we don't get those thoughts.
So davening is like meditation to some degree. I'm saying if you take it to another level.
Davening is meditation, right? It's, and again, meditation now, it's become this sort of word. We throw it around, but davening is our meditation. We do it 3 times a day. And this we'll talk about next week. And I think that prayer is one of these things. We're going to try to be very practical next week as we workshop this idea, right? But tefillah, prayer, blessings, brachot, all the things that we do are there to try to like actually bring us into a very real experience of this. It is meditation. Yeah, Sandy.
I remember your father's work with, we had to empty the mind before you daven.
Yeah.
All those exercises he did.
Yeah,
taught.
Yeah. So yeah. And that,
we did do the preparation, we probably wouldn't be harassed with all these thoughts.
Yeah, and then sometimes we will, right? But you're right. You're right. It's about working on our minds. It's about working on our minds. But I want to leave us with something practical, and it's going to be hopefully review for a lot of you, just like you remember what my father taught here a couple years ago. I will have taught this at some point in the past, but especially as we move away from Rav Kook's yard site, right, on the 3rd of Elul, and Rav Kook, of course, wrote that great treatise on tshuva called Orota Teshuva. And his soul is bound up with the month of Elul because he's all about trying to inspire people to tshuva. And Rav Kook, I'm going to kind of say it outside, but I brought the text here for you if you wish. You want to look inside. Rav Kook speaks about all these different levels and layers of teshuva. Of teshuva. And, well, let's start there. Again, might be a simple idea, but how do we translate teshuva?
Return.
So you guys have been around enough shirim, right, to know that it's not how we would normally say
repentance.
Okay, repentance. Fine. There's an element of repentance, but when we think about repentance, we think about al chait, which is a part of it. You know, like klapin al chait, and maybe it's a bit more of like a bit of a Christian word, right? But teshuva is to return. To return, and it's to return. It seems a bit cliche, but you know, there's those sorts of things in this world that are true, and sometimes if we say them without really meaning them, they become cliche, but if we say them with meaning, then they're like the deepest truths, right? So this idea that teshuva is returning to ourself can be cliche. It can be, because it's just like a throwaway sort of line, but it also is the deepest truth, right? So it depends on how we say it. So if we're saying really from a deep place, teshuva is coming back to myself, coming back to me, coming back to wholeness. And after a year of what we all go through, we kind of, you know, stray from ourselves, eat everybody in their own sorts of, you know, ways. And so teshuva is coming back to wholeness, coming back to self. Sometimes that does involve repentance. Sometimes that does involve saying al chait. Sometimes that does involve saying I'm sorry. Excuse me. But teshuva is returning. And sort of Cook talks about these different levels of teshuva, but I want to give the simplest thing, like where do we start? Where do we start? If we're going to talk about how everything is a sign, Rav Kook says that the first place a person does teshuva, and again, you've heard this before maybe, but it is a revolutionary idea, especially in religious worlds. The first place we do teshuva is what Rav Kook calls physical teshuva. Physical teshuva, meaning coming back to physical health, right? Thinking about how we are treating our bodies. Because if we are, you know, this again, this doesn't seem like a religious idea, but it is. If God is in everything, well, if my back is hurting, God is just speaking to me through the pain in my back. Not some complex thing that like, you know, my nefesh is out of kilter with chesed and tiferet and netzach is out of whack. No, like I'm sitting in, like I'm crouching by my laptop, right? Or I don't know, like something very practical that I'm doing that's not really helping me in my day to day. Or we're also getting older, right? And that happens too. But Rav Kook says the first step to teshuva is physical teshuva. It's amazing. It's an amazing idea. It's so revolutionary. It's like, oh, yeah, really? Yeah. What do we eat? How do we sleep? how do we exercise? That is the first step of true love. It's an amazing idea. And so if we think about how do we develop a personal relationship with Hashem, Rav Kook says the first thing to do is, okay, huh, what's going on in your body? What needs to kind of be improved on your body, on your physical health level? Focus on that. That doesn't mean we don't focus on the other stuff. We'll get there. But that's the first thing. And I wanted to kind of end with that as a very practical thing. Tomorrow we'll start to go, sorry, not tomorrow. Next week, we'll start to go into more of these sorts of things. And how do we bring this together? My voice is coming to a place. It's a sign that I need to stop talking. And I'll just, on a very personal level,
Maybe it's a sign you're talking
about. Definitely. Or just in life in general. You know, I don't sleep enough. So I've been getting sick a lot recently. I need to sleep better. That's my point. That's where I got to focus on.